church. Good to have you all with us tonight, and as we take a look at our lesson here tonight, in which we began last week, been going through the, as we said, the Denver Sizemore book on the 13 lessons of church doctrine. And so we've entitled our series there of that of biblical doctrine, and we're looking at baptism, and we kind of began to set the tone for some of that last week. And as I said, I think we many times, especially in the church, and we say, well, we're Church of Christ people, we know all about baptism. Well, we need to make sure that we are able to also, that we know it so well that we're able to combat those in the world that do not. We've used the illustration before of if you're seeking out a counterfeit money, counterfeit dollar bill, you do not look at all the other counterfeits. What you do is you get to know the real one extremely well. So then anything pales in comparison to its authenticity. So we're looking tonight, we're picking up where we left off last week, talking about the symbolism of baptism and man being a physical in nature. God has given us physical things to relate to. In the mind of God, he saw fit to teach us spiritual concepts through physical ordinances or actions. And this is true in baptism. He's always given us physical things to look at. Was the tabernacle where, you know, that wouldn't, you know, God would have never been able to make himself known to people if we didn't have the tabernacle? No, the tabernacle was a way of giving us something physical to be able to look at. We talk about that still today, that none of us have ever met Jesus. None of us have ever been hugged by him. However, Jesus uses the hands and the feet of those who follow him today, those Christians, to be that symbolism. By no means is anyone here Jesus, but we are to represent him the best way that we possibly can. This is true in baptism. Baptism is not just a physical act, as some would want you to believe. It is clearly an act filled with spiritual meaning. One of the phrases that you will hear when you start to talk with your denominational friends about baptism is that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. And what they're wanting you to think and what they're wanting you to believe is that you are saved, and you know what? It'd be really good if you'd let the rest of the world know that you are, so you get baptized. However, we don't find that in scriptures. Verses like 1 Peter 3:21 does tell us that baptism is for our clear conscience, that it is a way that baptism now saves you. And so when we look at that and we think, at least I have to, so if I look at this saves you, so then before that, if before that was added to your life or you did that, then you would be lost. You'll notice right away, and I'm not saying this about everybody, but we get caught up in this ourselves at times. When we start to talk about scriptures, we assume that our feelings reign supreme and our feelings are going to let us down. And so we need to make sure that it's based on fact, not feelings, and that we also let the scripture speak and do its talking for us. Baptism is a picture of a burial and a resurrection. And these are one of the things we're going to look at tonight, of a burial and a resurrection. Many times if I'm teaching this to our younger students at school, when we talk about a burial, and, you know, especially if we've got someone in the denominational world that believes in sprinkling or pouring or different things of that nature, we go to the illustration of, and we mentioned this morning in Romans 6, that of a burial. Your dog dies. Sad event. Tragic, right? And so you tell your kid to go out in the backyard, and we're going to bury your dog. Okay, maybe in the flower garden somewhere you can put some. You're going to bury the dog. And so the kid takes the dog out to the back, and you come out with a little cup of dirt, and you pour it on the top of that dog. There we go. It's buried. Is that what we'd say? You know, or, you know, let's sprinkle a little dirt on there. It's good to go. Is that sufficient? Does that represent a burial? No, it does not. And so as we look at that, logic needs to play a portion in our understanding and in our belief in Scripture, because as we've said before, the Lord makes it real simple and clear for us. And I know we're here, oh yeah, we've heard these illustrations before. Well, then we need to be sharing and talking about these things with people, obviously more than we do, because we have a lot of empty chairs here. So it's a picture of a burial and a resurrection. The Apostle Paul gives the world a clear depiction of what baptism is and means in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to be looking at. I need to grab my cough drop. Romans 6, 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Or as in some translations will say, that grace may abound. May it never be. Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I think sometimes we, and at least when I say this, I'll say this, that we become united with him in the likeness of his death, but we need to be reminded of that part there, that we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because in doing so, we understand that this here is where we die to the old world. You know, I got thinking about it the other day. It looks a lot like a coffin. And we put dead people in here. And they would stay dead people if we left them in there like that. Or they'd become dead. Yeah, all together. Do we rejoice when someone goes down? When someone dies? No, not usually. However, when they come up out of that watery grave, right, we usually start off with our song, right? Now I belong to, right? And we talk about it and we look at the resurrection. And we shared in the resurrection. So the burial is important. It's immensely important. But so is the resurrection. Because what we're doing is we're letting the world know that I have died with Christ, and one day I plan to rise with Christ. We do physically here, but spiritually, and maybe physically, I'm not sure exactly how that's going to take place. I have never died before, and the Lord hasn't returned during my life, so I don't know exactly how that's going to work. It is a reminder to us there is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. A resurrection. And so as we look at that, baptism is actually a drama in which portrays two significant acts. The greatest event in history of the world is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ for the sins of man. It is God's desire that we should never forget this, and so he gave us the act of baptism. He wants for us to share in what his son did. Whenever one sees the act of baptism, one should envision the death of Jesus on the cross, his body being buried in the borrowed tomb, and him being raised on the third day. In short, this is what we know as the gospel, and we talked about that this morning. In this act, we are reminded that Jesus loved us and he gave his life for us. The second picture we see in baptism is that of an individual who has died to sin through faith and repentance, being buried in the watery grave of baptism. The old man of sin, having been crucified, is now buried and separated from the penitent believer. As we've said before, there's nothing supernatural in the water. There is nothing happens to us physically as far as, somebody may come out and get a shiver, but that's usually because the water is cold. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit coming over you. However, that is when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is something else. But baptism is a funeral service of sorts for the old man that is buried into water as they are baptized into Christ. And this is exactly what Paul is telling the church at Rome. He doesn't say that you should be. He's reminding them that you have been. That this is what you've already done. And as you go about, you need to remember what has taken place here. And the crucifixion in the death of our Savior on the cross is that representation of us laying down our sin that so heavily encumbers us, to turn it loose. In baptism, one is joined to Christ. Matter of fact, we're even told in two scriptures, in Romans here and in Galatians, that we put on Christ. I've seen preachers do it. I've used it myself, where you put on, you take off your suit coat or your coat that you have, and they'll say, so if the coat represents Christ, do I have Christ on me now? No. So they go and they get their coat and they put on their coat. How did that happen? Well, Scripture tells us we put on Christ at baptism, by coming to him. And so what we have to ask, maybe even those that we're gathered with tonight, or maybe those we come in contact with throughout the week, is, so have you put on Christ? Well, how do I do that? Scripture says, through baptism. This unites us with him. Jesus, as he died, was buried and resurrected, and so do we, and we arise to walk in a new life as he did. There is no action in Scripture that expresses as much symbolic meaning as immersion. And the Lord meant for that to be that way, to be on purpose. Baptism is a means by which each time we see it, it reminds us of the wonderful sacrifice and the resurrection that brings glory to Jesus Christ. Now, that's why it's always exciting when we do have a baptism that takes place during the services as we're together, because to be honest with you, we're ones that believe what the Bible says, that in that same hour of the night. And so sometimes that happens on a Monday morning. Sometimes that happens on a Wednesday afternoon. Sometimes that happens on a Friday night. And so we don't always get to share in that. Another reason it helps to be, in the assembly is if it does happen during that time, you get to share in that joy. But it's not so much of that, and I've had some strange conversations with people, and they'll be like, well, I wasn't there to see it, so I don't know if I necessarily believe it. I'm like, boy, I bet your Christian walk is pretty hard. Because, you didn't see Jesus go into the tomb. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I would. Why wouldn't I believe that? I'm like, I don't know. Right? And so when we see that, it is a neat thing to share in, because we know at that point we arise to walk in the newness of life. Baptism is a means by which each time we see it, it reminds us of that. And when baptism is changed away from immersion, not only does it depart from plain Bible teaching, but it robs Christ of the honor which is due him. One of the most conservative Church of Christ commentary writers that at least I'm aware of, besides like E.M. Zare, is J.W. McGarvey. And he gives, when I was reading through and come across this, it was something I thought, well, we need to share this story. And he tells the story of his trip to Israel. And he said, if by chance that he could have found beyond all doubt the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea, in which our Savior was laid away until resurrection morning, he would have prized it over all other sites. He said he would have been glad to stretch himself out on the same bare rock floor and have some friend roll a stone over the doorway so that he could imagine more vividly what had happened to the Christ. But he says, we cannot do that. We are not permitted. Through the ordinance of baptism, though, however, we can. We are laid down into a watery grave in obedience, and we allow for water to close us from above our head as though if we were dead. We are lifted by the strong arm of the servant of God out of that cold grave, and we start to walk in the new life, just as Jesus rose to walk in a new life when he arose from the dead. And those are the words of J.W. McGarvey. But how many people do we know of that on any trip to the Far East, when they get a chance to get to the Jordan River, want to be baptized in the same place where Jesus is? I see it of those of Christians and those of non-Christians alike, wanting to be baptized in the same area in which Jesus was, in the same waters that flow. I'm like, those waters are long gone, people. And so I imagine, as J.W. is talking about this, wouldn't it be the same thing if they knew this was the tomb? That this was the rock on which, the slab in which he had been laid? Would that be something you'd want to share in? At least be intriguing, interesting. And yet, the Lord is saying, I'm giving you that same opportunity. How many of us here tonight have shared in that same opportunity? Yes, we have. By being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, we have shared in his death, and I don't have to lay on a cold rock to have done it. Baptism is not only a picture of a burial and a resurrection, it is also a picture of a birth. A picture of a birth. Jesus had a discussion with one of the teachers of the law about this very subject. All that we have recorded about Jesus' talk with Nicodemus was a comparison between baptism and a birth. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. So my wife saw Dylan and I watching television preacher the other night. And of course, as she walks through the room, what in the world are you watching that for? We find it interesting. Dylan's working on his impressions. You know, he's hoping to. But anyway, And so, and actually, in the last week or two, we've caught him twice. I think we're becoming regulars, but I'm not sure. No, but he finishes out by saying, you know, we would be remiss if we didn't give you the opportunity to become a Christian here tonight. So, you know, Dylan sits up in his chair, and I kind of lean forward in the recliner. I want to say, hey, what's going on? Go down here. And he just simply says, you know, he says, just say this, you know. And he goes, by doing that, we believe that you have been a born-again Christian. You have become a born-again Christian tonight. And, you know, of course, we look at each other and just like, well, that was, you know, anticlimactic. You know, they did this. And the problem is there are thousands upon thousands of people that watch that think that's true, that now they have been born again. But Jesus said, because Nicodemus just might have thought that what that man was uttering was all that needed to be done. Because he said, by this you've been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Until we get to verse 5, and Jesus clarifies for him. Let's read verse 5. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is, born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now this changes, well, does this change John 3:3? No. No. Does this clarify John 3:3? Yes. And so as we look at this once again, there is no one text. Okay? This has become my answer as well for songs that we sing. Because sometimes I get in my own head and we sing songs that I'm just like, is that really an accurate biblical song? Is this? And I've come to the same conclusion that I come to in scriptures. Can anyone show me one verse in the scripture that tells us everything there is to know about becoming a Christian? One verse. So why then do we sing one song and think that if it doesn't mention something, that that's a problem? Because not one verse mentions everything about salvation. So why do we get wrapped up in a song? That's how I've justified it. Okay? I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying I put this craziness to bed that way. Okay? And so as we look at this, Jesus says to Nicodemus that you must be born again to be saved, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And well, how does that happen? We know the whole response. Well, then Jesus says, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And so John 3:3 didn't change. John 3:5 just clears it up how that happens. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, I know, remember, we're all Church of Christ people here, and so we're going to stop and think, what verse? Where's it at? Oh, yeah, Acts 2:38. Do we see being born of the water and of the Spirit take place in the same event? What was that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, water, immersion, there's the water. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, be born of the Spirit. I'm going to make a logical assumption that we need to be baptized into water to be born again for the forgiveness of my sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that a stretch? No. Remember, we always say, let the Bible be its own commentary, for it is the best commentary is on itself. Kingdom is synonymous with heaven. You plan on being in the kingdom of heaven someday? You plan on being as we'd say, heaven someday, yes. So I plan on being in the kingdom, yes. So we are baptized. Jesus says if you want to get into the kingdom, then you have to be born again. So if you want to get into heaven, what has to happen? I'm just, once again, going by what Jesus says. John 3:7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And yet, nothing will get your friends more riled up than if you tell them they have to be baptized. But Satan's good, because he has now made it so probably most of your friends would agree with you that are in the denominational world, that I've been baptized. Because what makes you feel better than to know that you've done what the Lord has asked you to do? But you know, it is possible for you to be baptized, I don't know any other, incorrectly. I don't know that you can be taught right, believe wrong, and saved right. I don't know that you can be taught wrong, believe right, and be saved right. I start to struggle. Because where do we get our information from? The Word of God. Now we'll say, well, but that's not what I believed. Okay, we can start to discuss some of that. But I think back to years ago where Tim Peters did a, this is clear over in the other building, did a morning devotion on a Sunday talking about that of whole baptism and how we have to have everything in the right order. Because, and then he used the illustration of making a cake. And so imagine you take all the ingredients and then save the eggs for last after you pull the cake out of the oven and say, well, it doesn't matter when you do it, just add the eggs to it. We're going to say, well, that's not right. And so why do we take our logic for baking and throw it out the window when it comes to a logical order for salvation? Just something to think about. Scriptures teach us that a Christian is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The act of baptism graphically conveys this meaning. Paul refers to baptism as the washing of regeneration or the cleansing of a new birth. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which he has done in the righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I know I've told you, I've had this conversation before with some of my free will Baptist friends, and they'll say, so do you believe in the baptism of regeneration? And all I know to say is, you mean like we find in Titus 3:5? And of course, they're usually like, well, I'm not sure, I don't know. And I'll say, well, if that's what it is, I have a tendency of going with what the Bible says. And so as we are reminded of this passage of Scripture, it says he saved us by the regeneration, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Is this almost like an Acts 2:38? Is this almost like a John 3:5? Washing, water, born, birth, Spirit? Into heaven, into the kingdom, into the church. Listen to this, please. This is not me. I did not come up with this. This is what this verse is saying, is the Christian is begotten or conceived by the Spirit through the Word. Therefore, we got to have the Word bring us to our understanding. And is born of water. In the act of immersion, this picture is quite clear. To say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation is a bold-faced heresy and a lie. And I would think from the Church of Christ I'd get an amen from that. Okay. But I get tired of being told that we twist the Scriptures to fit our agenda. I do not twist, torture, or trim. I boldly and unashamedly preach the entire counsel of God. Those that refuse to obey this command of Christ are either caught up in pride, arrogance, or ignorance. And as we are told in 2 Thessalonians in the first 7 or 8 verses there, none of these will escape fiery retribution. We're going to go ahead and we're going to look here this evening at the meaning of the Greek word. Before we close out, the Greek language is a very precise and accurate language. They call it the Koine Greek. The Greek language is also the original language of the New Testament. A word in this language is very seldom used to convey more than one meaning. Unfortunately, our English language is not the same. Such as there and there. And those that say they are and make it the same, I don't know. Or your and your, right? Which is you are. But anyway, it's a whole different thing. When somebody says, you're welcome, Y-O-U-R, I'm just like, my welcome? What? Anyway, it's a whole thing. Anyway, the English language can be difficult. The Greek language is very precise. This is especially true in the word that is translated baptism. The Greek word, and we've transliterated this before in our high school class and just show the drop-down letters, and that's what it is of transliteration, is taking a Greek word and helping you to understand where that comes from. The Greek word is baptizo, as we discussed last week with the discussion of Albert Barnes and his commentary on to dip, to immerse, or to plunge. Remember we talked about making pickles? This is the fact is not denied by any serious student of the word. If Jesus had wanted to say pour, then he would have used the words ekchel. It means to pour out. Had Jesus desired to say sprinkle, he would have used the word rantizo, which means to sprinkle. It is evident that Jesus meant to command immersion, because without exception, he and the apostles used the word baptizo. Remember our illustration how we started off last week talking about the Lutheran priest and the bird bath? And every time he would look at that, he would say, baptism, baptism, baptism. And yet, whether it's an adult or a child, they take them over to that and they take a little bit on their hand and they rantizo them. They don't immerse them. They don't dip them. They don't plunge them. And so that's why we have a struggle today when we talk with our friends in the world and they'll say, were you baptized? Yes, I was. And they are saying, we're really asking, were you immersed? And they are saying, yes, I was rantizoed. Or yes, I was ekchioed. Because they're saying, yes, I was sprinkled, or yes, I was poured. Now, I will say this, and I heard it sometime in the last 10 years or so, Mike Breidenbaugh speak. Just to use our logic again, is it possible for you as a person to be sprinkled? And with that, what I'm saying is, go with the logic, okay? So if we say, let's start in reverse. I wanted to start the other way so that, but is it possible for you to be immersed? How does that happen? We dip you down into this, right? So then we're going to, is it possible for you to be ekchioed? All I know is if you're going to ekchio me, you're going to need a real big cup to pour me out, right? What are we laughing for? You're going to give me a complex. Is it possible to sprinkle me? If you put me in a grinder, wood chipper, right? Grind me up and then you can sprinkle me out, right? So are we seeing anything that's having this as a problem? Can I be poured out, right? Can I be sprinkled? No, but I can be immersed. And so when we look at that and we just use logic, can this happen to me? Jesus did not say ekcheo. He did not say rantizo. It is evident that they wanted us to be immersed. From our studies, we have found out that plain statements of Scripture regarding the act of baptism, the symbolism embodied in the act of the Greek word, which Christ used, all indicate that baptism is an immersion into water. I probably have not changed anyone's mind on their understanding of this tonight. But I hope that we have solidified and reinvigorated our understanding of Scriptures tonight and what the Lord is saying. Once again, as Paul said, I am unashamed. When we get into conversations, I don't know that we should get into debates with non-Christians. I don't know that we should get into arguments with non-Christians, but I think we should have conversations with non-Christians because I'm not trying to win a debate. I'm not trying to say, in your face, on the day of judgment, you're going to burn. If you're going about it that way, there's probably a reason you haven't brought anyone to Christ recently. Now, there may be the occasional one that'll respond to that. But for the most part, you're just going to drive them away. So let's have a conversation with them. A conversation about Jesus. A conversation about what Jesus said. A conversation about what the apostles said. A conversation about what the Bible says. And I believe that's where in the Great Commission we're told to make them followers, make them disciples. And when they come to the point of understanding what Jesus has done for them, there is going to be nothing in this world that'll stop them from being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Because they'll fall in love with Jesus and do what he wants for them to do. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scriptures that tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we need to also then repent of our sin. Luke 13:3, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord in Matthew 10:32, that we need to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism as Mark 16:16, that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then we need to be faithful unto death, faithful to the end, and the Lord will be with us each and every step of the way. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, maybe this has just spurred on a little conversation that you need to have of what do I need to do to be saved? This is what I've heard. What does Scripture say? Let's follow what the Bible says and be obedient to Him. Will you stand with us?
If you have that need tonight, you can be washed in the blood.